We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard.
Well, hey, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Mark, and we'll be in chapter 10 this Sunday. If you're a guest with us, we've been marching through the book of Mark, and we've been just loving and enjoying it. Last week, we saw the great need to come to the Lord like a child. And he was talking about the kingdom of God and what kind of people enter the kingdom of God. And it was, hey, come to me like a child. And so we talked all about what it meant to be a child. And this week, we're going to meet someone who is absolutely opposite of a child. A child, we said, was dependent and helpless upon another. And we're going to meet a dude this morning, the rich young ruler, he's called, who is so self-dependent, self-reliant, that it's crazy. Why is he like that? Ready? Everyone listening? Everyone ready to hop in the mode of like hearing God's word? Why is he self-dependent? Because he's got money. He's got money. This dude is rich. And Jesus is going to talk about money this morning. And so because he's talking about it, we're going to talk about it. We're going to see how the rich young ruler was chained to his wealth, shackled to his finances, bound to riches and possessions. Remember, we're on a walk with Jesus. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 are called On the Go. Jesus is walking to Jerusalem, and he's sharing with his disciples what's close to his heart. He talked about marriage. He talked about being like a child and being dependent upon him. And this week, sometimes we say in like matters of confrontation, like, man, that guy really got in my kitchen, right? This week, Jesus is going to get in our wallets. There's an old saying that says, if you want to know where your heart's at with the Lord, check your calendar and your checkbook. Last time I checked, no one really balances their checkbook anymore. No one uses a checkbook. So it's essentially where the two apps that you use, like your iCal and whatever app you use to budget your stuff. Okay, there are some I'm seeing that still use a checkbook. So I would just ask for your forgiveness right now. I just need to be more relevant or sensitive, I guess. One of the two, yeah. All right, so hey, if you're taking notes, this morning the title is called Sold Out. And here's the message in a sentence. It's up here for you. Whatever it is that's holding you back, be sold out for Christ and his ways. That's what we're saying this morning. That'll be the basic message summarized today. So let's go ahead and start in verse 17. Again, we're in chapter 10 of Mark. This is God's word. And as he was setting out on a journey, that's Jesus, a man ran up. Notice the verb used there. He ran up. This guy is confident. He's used to getting everything that he wants. And the text continues, and he knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Almost as the assumption, I can do something to inherit eternal life. I can work towards it. A lot of us humans have that mindset. Verse 18, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus kind of reframes his thinking a little bit. 19, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Now watch Jesus, okay? Watch this. He's going to deal with him so gracefully, with such a kind tone. Peter must have told Mark, hey, Mark, write it like this because I was there. This is how it happened. Watch this. 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Verse 22, disheartened, which is the same word that Matthew used when he was talking about cloudy skies. So like the dude just experienced the rain cloud with this news. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? Whew, pretty punchy, right? And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. We'll just pause there for a moment. I just want to show you a picture of a camel, okay? Now, prior to like really recently, I have not had any firsthand experience with camels. But as you know, I went to Egypt and I got to ride on a camel. And let me say, they are very, very, very large beasts. Very large. This particular one, I honestly took a picture of it so that when we go through James one day, I could show it to you, because James was called Old Camel Knees because he was always on his knees praying. Look at those knees. You see those scuffed up knees right there? But Jesus is saying, hey, I want to tell you about the kingdom of God today, and I want to warn you about wealth, because I want to give you this image, this picture of impossibility. It's really difficult to enter the kingdom of God as a wealthy person. It's like trying to fit a camel through a little eye of a needle. Now, let's breathe a little bit, okay? Because this text is pretty punchy, okay? Sometimes us preacher dudes, when we preach one text, we forget that there are other passages of Scripture addressing these particular subjects, okay? And so we can either like err on the side of like totally preaching it strong and then forgetting about like rounding it out or bringing balance to it. And then sometimes we're afraid of it being so punchy that we spend our time everywhere else in Scripture and it takes the bite out of the punch, right? And so my hope, and you guys can be praying during our time, that we would strike a good balance of both, looking at the punchiness of it, but also bringing about some balance with the rest of Scripture. So we're talking about money. Here's three things about wealth that I want to say, okay? This is not an exhaustive Dave Ramsey course on how to manage your money, but three quick things related to this text. Here's number one. So just taking a larger swath of Scripture, I'm going to say wealth can be spiritually beneficial. It can be, okay? Don't go there, but Luke 16:9, Jesus says, hey, use your wealth to make friends. Did everyone catch that? Hey, if you got some margin in your budget, if you got a lot of money, actually use it to make a difference in people's lives for the kingdom. Like, be generous and use it to honor and exalt Jesus. So, If you have money, you can use it to build God's kingdom. Wealth can be spiritually beneficial. If you would just go to the Old Testament, there's all sorts of examples of men who had lots of money, men and women, to name a few, like Job, Boaz, Abraham, okay? Given a lot of money, they stewarded the money well, and as a result, people were blessed who were around them, who were with them, and God was honored. So, if you have a lot of money, you don't have to be nervous about it. You don't have to feel shame about it. You don't have to feel bad about it. You're just called to use it wisely for His kingdom. There's this early church theologian named Tertullian. Don't name your kid that, but it's a good guy to know. He said this, ready? It was goodness, goodness, goodness that made it all, and we are right to enjoy it. So speaking of repetition, this guy, it's like, hey, God made it all, and don't despise it, actually enjoy. Enjoy it. Personal little insight into our home. It doesn't take much for me to feel like I'm living the luxurious life, okay? When we've got a little bit of margin in our budget, I always like, you know, Hannah will call me on the way to the grocery store, like, hey, anything that we need? I'm like, well, how are we doing budget-wise? And she's like, I mean, this is like our last grocery trip of the month, but like, what do you need? I'm like, goat cheese. We need goat cheese. Like, I love goat cheese. To me, enjoying life, right? And there's other things too, but like, I feel like we are living the high life when before dinner, we got an appetizer going on with goat cheese and a little bit of honey and like some crackers. And like, whenever we're doing this, you know, and we're kind of, the dinner's being prepared and there's goat cheese there, like, all my girls wait for it, like, go ahead, Dad, say it. I'm like, all right, I will. Guys, we're living the dream. We are living the dream. We're having goat cheese before dinner. This is so great. So it's like, I'm saying that not to like beckon you guys to give me goat cheese like on Pastor Appreciation Month in October. More so saying, enjoy what God has given you. It's okay. It's really, really good. God really likes it when we enjoy what He's given us. So conclusion there, Jesus, we're seeing that Jesus calls this rich young ruler to sell it all. And now you're hearing Newman say, enjoy wealth. We're seeing, I'm trying to bring it to a conclusion, we're seeing that this call to this young ruler, to this rich young ruler, is not a universal call to asceticism, which would be everyone, all believers for all time, need to sell it all and seek a life of poverty, okay? Jesus specifically, if you're going, well, what is the call then? He is seeing the idol of this guy's heart. And He's calling to him to give it all up. And so when it comes to us, right, it would be maybe you are called to sell it all, but maybe you're not called to sell it all. But in what ways can you be absolutely sold out for the cause of Jesus Christ? What's holding you back? Like, what's yours? That's going to be the message today. And at the end of the message, we're gonna call you to identify that. And so allow the Holy Spirit, as God's word is being preached, to for Him to surface something in your life where you're like, there is something that's holding me back. I've been clinging to it. And while I'm not called to sell it all with all my possessions, I have been withholding this particular thing. And it has shackled me. And I have been a slave to this. And this morning, I want to let it go. That's what's going to be the call towards the end of our time together. Are you with me? So there's wealth in a positive light, let's just turn the corner a little bit. Let's start getting towards what Jesus is getting at. Number two, money itself isn't evil. It's the love of money. Right? Does that make sense? So it's not the actual coinage and the paper itself that is evil. Nothing evil indwells within the money. Just like alcohol, the substance itself isn't evil. It's the love of alcohol. It's the love of escapism, the love of drunkenness. I just want to go and get away from that. That's what God says, don't do that. And with money, it's just don't love money. Don't be in love with it. Don't worship it. Don't worship what it can get you, either material possessions or power or prestige. Don't do it. Don't love it. By the way, if that is the case, and it is, then this call isn't just for the ones who have money. It's for the poor. It's for the slaves. It's for those who just want more money, those who love it instead of Christ. Listen to one pastor. It's not the rich man only who is under the dominion of things. They too are slaves who, having no money, are unhappy for the lack of it. The money the one has, the money the other would have, is in each the cause of eternal stupidity. I think that includes all of us in this room, right? The wealthy, the not wealthy, everybody wants it more and jealous of one another. And so this is an all skate. Let's not be shackled to wealth, to money. Number three, and this is probably the bullseye of this text. Earthly riches shade the glory of riches in Christ. It's pretty punchy. I'm going to read it again. Earthly riches shade the glory of riches in Christ. Whenever I have the chance to travel to a third world country, this is consistently the conversation that I have with people when I come back. They say, where were you? And it was like, oh, eat this place or this place. And they go, whoa, aren't we so privileged? We have so much more than them. And if there's time, and if their hearts are receptive, I get the chance to actually speak to them about the heart of God in this matter. Because in this text, Jesus is saying exactly opposite. He is saying wealth is an underprivilege. Do you catch that? And I've seen that to be true. Like every time that we go to Burundi, East Africa, one of the poorest countries in the world, I'm always reminded of James 2, which says, those who are poor in this world are rich in faith. And we see it all over their faces, and especially by the size of their smile. They're so stinking joyful. How is that? It's because they're not burdened, bothered by so much stuff, so much wealth. Why is that? Because the more that you have, the more then you manage, the more you think about it, takes up space in your mind and in your heart. Hear me out, people. It is not a sin to buy an RV. It's not a sin to buy a boat. But you also need to realize that when you buy a boat, you got to think about where you're going to store the boat. You got to buy the right, like, rags to wipe it down and stuff. You got to do maintenance on the trailer. Boats break, and they will always frustrate you. I love it, though, when my neighbor invites me to go boating. Like, I love boats. But you just have to be led by the Spirit and realize that you're about to manage a whole lot more when you buy more. Even this week, our family has three cars. Addie's went down on Sunday night when she was at work. And so on my day off, what was I doing? I was managing our stuff. I picked up oil on my way home from office to change the oil on my car. That's time, it's money. I've got stuff, I'm called to manage it. It can steal the joy in my heart, as I know it can with yours. I remember when my wife and I lived in Africa, 2005, 2006, we paid $50 a month for rent. Isn't that awesome? We were making 12 grand a year. And we probably saved more in that year than we do now, right? I mean, my goodness, it was awesome. I do remember we would wake up, 5:36 in the morning, we have some time with the Lord, we'd make ourselves a cup of coffee, and we both had laptops. I know. And so we would do work on our stuff, on our computers. Hannah would be emailing back at home. I'd be prepping for Bible studies that night or sermons that Sunday, doing translation work, things like that. And about 9 or 10 in the morning, guess what? After we would clean up from breakfast and this and that, we would walk out of our home, and we were met every time like this. We would say good morning to people, and then they would say, "Bona mejificia," which means, "Why have you been hiding yourself?" It's like 9 or 10 in the morning. What do you mean? Like, we're just, right? But in their minds, they're going, these people are in their big house, $50 a month, with all their stuff. And in their mind, they're saying, I think they're hiding themselves from us, because everyone else wakes up and life happens outside in Africa. They're cooking over the fire, they're with each other, and the whole time between, let's just say 7 a.m. and 9 a.m., when we were like managing our stuff and doing stuff and emails and things like that, they were under a tree together. Wealth can be a dangerous thing, because it complicates life. Your stuff can take away from simplicity. The more you have, the more you have to manage. And the more you manage, the more space in your mind and your heart and schedule is taken up, and there's less opportunity to delight in the riches that you have in Christ. What's Jesus saying this morning? He's saying, careful, wealth has this way about it that naturally comes in and steals your heart and teaches you the values and principles that are against God and His ways. It sets you up for self-sufficiency. So, you can see why the disciples reacted how they did in verse 26. So go ahead and let your eyes fall there. Those were the three things that I wanted to say. Let's keep marching through this text, okay? And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, oh, that's kind of the impression I get, like, oh, Paul. Well, then who can be saved? Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it's impossible. You see that image now of the impossibility with the camel going through the eye of the needle? It's impossible, but with God, for all things are possible with God. This life that Jesus is laying out for his disciples and for us, his followers. You could react and go, oh man, I don't know about this. Maybe you're nudging your spouse going, let's just try to leave early. I don't like this, text. But what Jesus is asking his followers isn't unfamiliar to what he has already gone through. You see, Jesus has walked this road this road of leaving it all behind, let me show you a really, really awesome verse. It's in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9. It says, though he was rich, this is Jesus, for your sake became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And just so you don't interpret rich as earthly gain, look at Ephesians 1:18. This is all about your identity in Christ. And this is Paul's prayer for God's people. And it says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know the hope that which he has called you. Check this out. What word does he use? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? This is one of the verses that I'm personally praying for myself, my family, and for our church, that we would know the glorious riches that we have based off of being in Christ. So may the eyes of our heart be enlightened to that, so that we may know the hope to which he's called us. Jesus is saying this morning that earthly riches shade the glory of riches in Christ. And watch this. Like, just when you think that it's too hard, or the personal cost of following Jesus is too much, maybe there's not enough incentive for you, he promises that if you are sold out for Christ and his ways in this life, watch this, you'll be doubly blessed. You want to hear about this? Not only in this life, but in the life to come. Don't take it from me. Look at Mark 10, starting in verse 28. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one," and I have a missionary buddy who just loves this verse. He moved to Africa, and him and his wife cling to this verse. 29, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold." Just in heaven? Look at this. Now in this time, interesting, isn't it? Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. That's fascinating, isn't it? So it's like, wait, what? Oh man, there's going to be suffering involved. Yeah. It's not going to be all smooth sailing. And in the age to come, eternal life. And then caps out the end of our text for today. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. I love that. Hey, friends, the rich young ruler today in this text, he runs up to Jesus, and his self-sufficiency, his attitude was like, I'm first. Like, I'm the deal. I've got it going, and I'll be fine. I've got all the wealth. I'm independent. Just tell me what I need to do, and in and of my own strength, I'll do it. It'll be fine. And Jesus says, in the kingdom, that's not how it works. Actually, those kind of people, whoop. But the ones who are needy, the ones who want me alone, the ones who come to me and who are desperate, those are the ones who will enter the kingdom of God, who don't cling to their stuff, their wealth, their pride, their whatever, but who have open hands. I think of the song, like, I'll stand with my hands high and surrendered. Like, to you, all I have is yours. It's that kind of guy, it's that kind of girl that Jesus is saying, Yeah, that's the kind of people in my kingdom. So we're going to close it up there. Okay, Ann and Luke, I'm going to ask you to come on up and close us in a song, because that's the scripture that God is calling us today as a church to respond to. And And so I'm just going to bring up that question again. And it's this, ready? What is holding you back from selling out to Jesus and his ways? Like if you ran up to Jesus and said, hey, like just tell me what to do, what would he say? Maybe it's not, hey, bro, you need to sell it all because I know the condition of your heart and the idol of your heart is wealth. But if he looked at your heart and said, hey, just drop this, what would it be? For the rich young ruler, he was chained. He was shackled to wealth. What's shackling you? Like, what's your chain? So I've heard it said about chains that the evil one doesn't just like come up to you and like place this massive chain around your neck and be like, ha, now you're shackled to sin. And good luck, you know, because it's so heavy and you're just going to have to live like that for the rest of your life, right? Actually, he presents to you one choice at a time. Not this chain link, but one choice. It's just one little step, one little choice at a time. And this week, we just have these little chain links, which represent not this massive chain of sin where you're like, man, if Jesus came up to me and called me to sell it all, I couldn't do it because that's just too overwhelming. Jesus actually just says, no. I'm calling you to follow me in one choice, like one opportunity at a time. I think that's how you walk with Jesus. Galatians would say that's how you keep in step with the Spirit. It's not all this massive life change. It's oftentimes this drip that comes steadily, steadily. It's you saying yes to Jesus, one small decision at a time. And so as God's word was just washing over you this morning, do you have it yet? Do you have what has been shackling you? What is your chain? And what is your one decision to like be free? Because you are free indeed. What is it? That's all you have to do. That's all you have to respond to this week. And so I'm going to challenge you, like, not to leave today until you have it in your mind and in your heart. And I'm just going to put a few of these up on the stage. And as we're closing in worship, like, I'm just calling our church to respond to God's word and not just take it as like another sermon, another like nice lesson. Hey, let's go to lunch now and be on our way. But like ask the Lord, I want to be changed. I don't want to live this like apathy anymore. And maybe you have been like gripped by something, but more often than not, it's just this like, I just want to live a normal life. And Paul warns us of that. I said this 2 weeks ago. I said this last week. I'll say it again. It's like Paul says, hey, if the resurrection wasn't true, just eat, drink, and be merry. Is that a call to be a good foodie? No. It's just a message to say, just eat, drink, just live a normal life. Just be normal. Don't take any risks for the Lord. Don't choose righteousness. Just exist. And I don't want to live like that. And he doesn't want you to live like that either. Would you pray? Would you take some time? And when you're ready, would you claim that one choice that you're going to change this week? Come on up and put this on your keychain, put it on your dash, put it like right next to your toothbrush to have it remind you, no, I am going to choose Christ and I'm not going to be chained to my passions, to my possessions, to power, to pride,